So if you'd turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Can you believe it? We made it through chapter 1 after several weeks, and we're now in chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let me just encourage you again that we like to pray for people here at Grace. So if you have a prayer request, if you'll write that on the card there in your bulletin. Also, in a minute after the sermon, the prayer teams are going to come. You can have them pray for you this morning. And then don't forget that tonight there is a missions prayer time at 6:30, and the announcement's there in your bulletin. It's amazing how little is said about the Holy Spirit in the church. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the Spirit of God. We're talking about God the Spirit. I'll kind of use those interchangeably this morning. And it is absolutely amazing how little we talk about the Holy Spirit in the church. It is also amazing how little of what we actually do say about the Holy Spirit is clear and understandable. Today we're going to see in the passage that the truth is that without the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God, there is no clear gospel message in this world. And without the ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, there is no real understanding of the gospel message that we do have, that has been revealed to us. So we're going to talk today about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the gospel. And then I want you to know where we're going, because the first part of this might feel like a lesson in doctrine and theology, which it's going to be, but to the end that we would actually honor the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our congregation. We want to honor the Spirit who is from God and who brings to us the gospel. So listen for these themes as we stand and read God's word. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. Paul said, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, but I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. But these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand all things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." This is God's word. You may be seated. So how in the world did we get to the Spirit when we've been talking in 1 Corinthians about divisions in the church? It's been the theme. It is the theme pretty much from chapter 1 to chapter 3 in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're right in the middle of that. And we come upon this discussion about the Holy Spirit. We see the people in the church at Corinth were grouping up around their favorite teacher, their favorite leader who brought them the gospel. So I guess you could say they were the original groupies. And they were unifying around these people and carrying their name and talking about them and say, "I belong to so-and-so and I'm going to go hear so-and-so." So there were divisions in the church around people rather than unity in the church around the gospel message of the cross of Christ. So the problem in the context is divisions in the church. But here in chapter 2, Paul gives us another reason why it's inappropriate to have divisions in the church. Why it's just inappropriate to have little small groups gathered around particular leaders. And the reason he gives is because of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, he said the reason that it's inappropriate to have little divisions in the church around our favorite personalities is because of the cross of Christ. So he asked the question in chapter 1, hey, did any of these leaders die for you on the cross? Put it all in perspective, didn't it? Chapter 2, he says, if you understand the activity of the Holy Spirit in your salvation, you won't be dividing over personalities, because did any of these leaders reveal the gospel to you? Did any of these leaders bring to you the understanding of the gospel? No, is the answer. So then why? Why do we group up and divide the church over them? So in this chapter, he's telling them about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, he told them about the cross. This chapter, he's telling about the Holy Spirit, but those two things are not divided. They're together, as we'll see. And as he tells them about the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is calling them, he's calling us, we're being called today to honor the Spirit of God rather than to misplace our loyalties and give misplaced honor to men and to groups. So there's three things I want us to pull out of this passage this morning. I want us to see first about Paul and the Spirit, his own personal story. And then we're going to talk about the gospel in the Spirit, how the Holy Spirit reveals to us the gospel, brings to us the gospel. In other words, how we got the gospel. And then we're going to end up, as I said, talking about how we honor the Spirit. So first, Paul and the Spirit. The first five verses here, the Apostle Paul said that he relied completely on the gospel message that was revealed to him by the Spirit. And he relied completely on the Spirit's power to proclaim the gospel so that our faith, any person's faith, would rest on God and not men. Now, who are these men that he's afraid the gospel or people's faith would rest upon? Paul himself, Apollos, Cephas, or Peter, which he talked about in chapter 1. He doesn't want people trusting in them. He wants people trusting in God. So to do so, he's going to rely completely upon God to preach the gospel and the power of God through the Spirit. So he says, verses 1 through 5, he said, I didn't show up in Corinth for a gig. I didn't show up to win a game. I didn't show up to perform for you. I didn't show up to promote a book. He says, I came to you. He says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, I came to you as a servant. As a servant. I came to you as a steward of a mystery that has been revealed, which is the gospel. I came to you having been given something that I'm now supposed to distribute to you that has little or nothing to do with me, but all about the one who gave it. I came to you, he says, for Christ's sake and for your salvation. So Paul came, he said, in these verses, preaching one message. The one message was not about himself. The one message was about Christ. And then keep going, and him crucified. Christ and his cross for salvation. Not Christ who is the fill in the blank. It's amazing how much talk there is about Jesus, and the cross is simply not there. Not Christ the great political leader. Not Christ the great entertainer. Not Christ the great entrepreneur. Not Christ the great self-esteem builder. Not Christ the great one who will give you wealth and whatever else you want. It's not at all. He says, I came to you and I preached Christ. What did I say about Christ? I said one thing about one person I preach, that's Christ. What did I say about Christ? One thing, the cross. Him crucified. We know that in the grand scheme of the gospel, Paul's always putting the cross and the resurrection together. So cross and resurrection. But it's about Christ. And so he showed up with that one goal in mind, to say one message in one way. And he says he came to them in weakness. Look at the text there, verses 1 through 5. He came in weakness, fear, trembling. What in the world is that about? Well, he had his own weaknesses. We know that. He felt very weak and frail as he was going to stand up and deliver the message in front of whoever would listen to him. I think also he had fear because he knew that many people were going to hear this message as completely foolish. I mean, he's competing. So if you get the context of the day, you kind of get yourself back in that day. People actually stood up and talked a lot. We don't do that. We play sports and we sing. We have concerts, all that. These people would show up at public events and listen to other people talk. So into that context, Paul's saying, listen, I don't have anything flattering for you. I don't have anything clever, creative. I got one thing. I got Christ and him crucified. And I'm sensing that among you, there are many people who are going to want wisdom and power, and you're going to look at this cross message I've got and say, that's absolutely foolish, and it brought him great fear. But he was also concerned, I think he had some anxiety, some concern that he represent Christ in the right way. He didn't want to use a certain rhetorical method. He didn't want to use a certain, change the content a bit that might cause people to think differently about Paul or about themselves and not rely upon Christ. So he came, he preached his one message, and he preached it about Christ, and it's about the cross, and it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he said, which means this. It means that he shunned the power of personality. Was Paul a strong personality? Probably so. You don't do what he did. You don't travel the way he traveled. You don't preach the gospel the way he preached the gospel. You don't start churches the way he started churches. You don't deal with problems the way he dealt with problems unless you pretty much got a strong personality. But he said, you know what? Even though I've got a strong personality, I shun the power of personality. And he shunned the power of flattery. Oh man, flattery, you know what it'll get you. And he said, no. And he shunned gimmicks. And he shunned other methods that people learned in his day to speak well. Not so much people would say that's truth, but to say, wow, you can speak well. He didn't use these things to gain a hearing. He came and he preached the message about Christ and the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit. What he did is he went with a straightforward message about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's very straightforward. He didn't change it. He didn't add to it. He didn't say, let me make it sound a little bit better this way. Christ, his cross, and the resurrection. Straightforward message, and he aimed it straight at the conscience of people. He didn't try to trick them. He didn't come in sideways on people. He just straight at their heart. Jesus is Lord. He died on the cross. You need a Savior. Repent and believe. You can just hear the public speakers of the day roaring with laughter. Who is this guy? He's a simpleton. We need to pull him aside and teach him how to present this differently. Not Paul. Straightforward, straight to the heart, calling for repentance and faith so that all the results would be of the Holy Spirit and not of him. So that the conversion of people would be genuine and not contrived. I mean, I think Paul's thinking is this way. He's thinking like, if I just present Jesus to them, and I rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to take the message of the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and actually change a person's heart, I'll be convinced then that it's real and it's from God. Because that message is crazy to the world. So that's the way he went. Genuine faith is dependent upon the power of God. And the power of God, verse 5, that he talks about, so your faith might rest in the power of God. The power of God is the work of the Spirit. So he's saying about himself and to the people listening and to us, don't rely upon, don't group up around, don't divide over people, because your faith doesn't rest there. Your faith doesn't rest in pastors and preachers and public figures and personality people and nothing. Your faith is to rest on the power of God, which is the work of the Spirit through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so that's the way he approached his ministry. So Paul in the Holy Spirit means Paul relied upon the Spirit. Now he's going to tell us about the work of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. And that's beginning in verse 6 and following. The gospel and the Holy Spirit. The gospel and the Spirit. God has revealed the gospel to us by the Spirit. His Spirit opens our minds to understand and to believe the gospel. So the Spirit works so that to the great end that we would turn from trusting in our own wisdom and our own power to trusting in Christ and trusting in the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ for our salvation. So in these verses 6 and following, Paul says two things about the Spirit and the gospel. First of all, he says that the Spirit of God revealed the gospel, this message of Jesus, to the apostles and to us through the apostles. We probably better stop right there and say, all right, what is gospel and what is apostle? What are we talking about? When we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the good news. We're talking about the central message of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection, and we're talking about all of the implications that come with it. We're talking about the fact, when we say gospel, we're talking about the fact that the good news that Jesus Christ, in our place, because of our sins, died on a cross at the sovereign plan of God, but the hands of sinful people, And He died there on the cross in our place to bear the penalty for our sin, that through faith in Him we would be forgiven of our sin. And we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where He came up out of the grave on the third day, and we who have faith in Him are new people in Christ Jesus. We live in newness of life, just as new as Jesus is when He came up out of the grave. And all the implications of that, the person who repents and believes in that, the person who is in Christ, who becomes a Christian, the Spirit comes to live in that person, total forgiveness of sins, all sin, every one of them, the one you're hiding, if you're in Christ, forgiven. Reconciled to God, completely at peace with God. He's your Father, you're His child. It's an implication of the gospel. It's the power, it is the message. It's what Jesus secured. The filling of the Spirit, adoption in His family. Never forsaken. Heaven is your home. Power now to live. I mean, this is glorious. This is the gospel. It's what we're talking about. This is the central message of humanity, of God, is given to us as humans, whereby we would know Him. And the apostles, these are the appointed ones by Christ to convey this message to the church through the Scriptures. So what Paul is saying in these verses is that the Spirit of God has revealed this gospel to these apostles, and through these apostles to us. Verses 6 and 7, Paul said that he and the other apostles imparted God's wisdom. What is God's wisdom? Don't think, please, we've been saying it for weeks now, do not think that God's wisdom means there's some hidden book somewhere in some other part of the world and somebody's out searching for it and we could just find that one thing, we'd get the mystery, we'd get the secret, we'd all figure out life. No, He's already told us what the wisdom of God is. The wisdom of God is the message of the cross of Jesus, because that's God's wise way to reconcile us to Himself. Paul said, the Holy Spirit revealed it, this wisdom of God to them, not the wisdom of the rulers of the age, he says in verse 8. This is not the wisdom of the rulers of this age. In other words, it's not human reasoning. We cannot reason ourselves to God. We cannot pool together all of our collective philosophical reasoning and say we have figured out reality and we figured out God. That's not what the Spirit of God has revealed to us. If the rulers of this age had understood the true wisdom of God, he says in verse 8, they would not have crucified Christ. Because Christ is the true wisdom of God. He's the right way to God. If they had understood that, they wouldn't have crucified Him. Interestingly, though, Acts 2 says, though they are responsible for this act of crucifying our Lord and our Savior, who's the wisdom of God, His crucifixion is the very wisdom of God, predetermined by God to be that by which we are saved. It's the power of God. Verse 9, he says, no one, not the rulers of this age, no one. No one can see, no one can hear, no one can understand the things of the gospel until these things are revealed. They have to be shown to us. We can't figure them out. We can't find them in a laboratory. We can't find them in literature. We can't find them in philosophy. Thank God for science. Thank God for philosophy. Thank God for literature. These are great common graces of God by which we enjoy our experience as humans. They're wonderful. They're gifts. We should use them. We should appreciate them. But they are never designed to be that which gets us to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not discovered. It must be revealed to us. It must be shown to us outside of ourselves. Verse 10, these things have been revealed to us through the Spirit. These things are the gospel, the message of Jesus, contained in all of the Scripture, has been revealed to us by the Spirit. Verses 10 through 13, the Spirit of God revealed the truth of God to the apostles. He can do that because the Spirit knows the truth of God, because the Spirit is the Spirit of God. Just as no one knows the mind of a man except the Spirit of a man, no one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows the mind of God, the ways of God, because He is God. He has revealed it to us. The apostles received this Spirit of God and also the message of the gospel that came through the Spirit so that they might know it. The apostles knew it. Paul and the other apostles who were appointed by Jesus to convey the message, they understood it, they knew it, that we might understand, that they might teach us all that we have in Christ Jesus. And then he says, verse 13, he says, and we, if you'll read it with me, we imparted this, All this gospel, all these things, all these great things of God, the scriptures themselves, we imparted this in words, real words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. These things have been put into real words that we can understand, that we can hear. Where do we get these words? We are reading them right now. We are reading from 1 Corinthians the words that the Holy Spirit imparted to the apostle so that the apostle can impart it to us. We are reading the scriptures, which is where we hear this message, this gospel of Jesus Christ and all of its implications for our lives. And that was a long way of saying that without the Spirit, we have no revelation, no revealing. Without the Spirit, we have no Bible. And without the Spirit, we have no gospel. That's what Paul said about the Spirit and the Word. Second thing he said was that the Spirit also opens our minds to understand the gospel so that we can repent and believe. So the Holy Spirit reveals the words written down in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit opens our minds to understand them. Verse 12, like the apostles, Christians have the Spirit. We're going to read several times as we move forward in 1 Corinthians about how a Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit, has the Holy Spirit. And by the Spirit, our minds are open to understand the gospel or the words that have been revealed to the apostles. So we understand the gospel. What does that mean? Well, certainly it means we understand the facts. But anybody can understand the facts. You say, that doesn't seem very, you know, spirit illuminating to me. I mean, I get it. I can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the history. Jesus lived the life, died on the cross, rose from the dead. Whether I believe it or not, I get the facts of that. I understand it. Okay, so you get the facts. But the Holy Spirit shows us what it means. So not only do we get the facts, but the Holy Spirit opens our minds to what it actually means. So anybody can look at the cross of Christ and see that Jesus died there and then hear the history of the resurrection. But to be brought to a point where you actually stop and say, but now this actually means something, and it means something in relation to me. That's a different thing. And to go there, the Holy Spirit must begin to open our minds so that we say, what He did on the cross is for my sin. Now, there's a personal connection. We start to get to the meaning of the cross. So what He did there paid the penalty for my sin. What He did there removes the wrath of God against me. What He did there reconciles me to God. You see, now that's different. And it's just all of a sudden the light starts to come on. And it's not because the preaching's that great. It's because the Spirit's alive and working. It's when the light comes on. Oh, He rose from the dead. So yes, all right, that's a historic fact that He rose from the dead. What does it do? It conquers death. That's what it does. It's the death of death when Jesus comes out of the grave. For all who are in Christ Jesus, it's the very shared experience of our own newness of life where we in Christ are raised to live a brand new life. Now that's different. That's when the Holy Spirit starts working, you see, to change from just there's a fact, the fact of the cross of the resurrection, to the fact of the cross of the resurrection actually means something. And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the necessity of it. As in, I need that. I need that cross. I need that resurrection. This is my life. And the Holy Spirit starts to open our minds and our hearts to the call of that gospel. oh, I am being called to repent of my sin and my self-life. I am being called to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation and take up my cross and follow. And the Holy Spirit continues to open our eyes to the implication of the gospel. So we say, oh, my sins are now forgiven, and now this newness of life looks like this. And out of the gospel, we begin to understand that we're living on this planet as the children of God. God, our Father, filled with the Spirit, never alone, set apart for His purposes and His holiness, waiting His return. You see, this is what the Spirit of God does when He starts to open our minds. It's very, very real. Someone was asking me this past week, I was talking to someone about my conversion to Christ, and you know, there are many little pieces of that, and I share them, I kind of pepper them out sometimes in sermons, but there's one that I don't know that I've talked much about, but it came back to me as I was having this discussion this past week, and it was before I became a Christian, and I went to hear a preacher of all things. It wasn't even a Sunday, so what, imagine that, you know? How did I get there? Well, you were naturally inclined to the things of the Spirit. Wrong answer. The Holy Spirit drew me to hear this guy talk. And I had nothing in common with him. I was a young person. He was an old man. No one would have thought, this is somebody that you're going to want to hear. I mean, no one would have, in fact, no other teenager would have even been there to have invited me. And no adult would have invited me. They'd have said, no, this is not a youth speaker. This is an old man. And he was an old man at the time, and he was preaching, believe it or not, he was expositing, like preaching verse by verse through portions of the book of Hebrews, which is one of the most difficult passages in all of the Bible to understand. And so no adult would have invited me to this thing, because they would have thought, oh, it's not a youth speaker, and this kid's a little kid, he can't understand what they're doing there, and there's no pizza anyway, and there aren't girls. So, you know, why in the world would he come to hear this? But the Holy Spirit invited me. The Holy Spirit wasn't concerned there wasn't pizza and girls. He knew something else was there. He invited me. He said, come. And so I show up and I start hearing this guy preach from the book of Hebrews of all places, on the tough sledding passages of the book of Hebrews. And the Holy Spirit is the only explanation, because this guy was not flashy, no jokes, didn't have one youth illustration. Just straightforward message of Jesus Christ straight at my heart. And I was riveted. Riveted. I couldn't move. What is that? I know exactly what that is. That is the Holy Spirit. Verses 14 through 16. He says, the natural person is the person without God, without the Spirit of God, can't understand the things of the Spirit. But the spiritual person has the Spirit of God and can understand the things of the Spirit. Now, let me be very careful again, because when we say spiritual person, we're not talking about the inherently spiritual or naturally inclined to spiritual things, or have a person having a spiritual personality. That's not what gets us interested in the things of the Spirit or in the gospel. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that gets us interested in that. My children, when they were growing up, they would bring their friends home. And it was always fun to get to know their school friends. And so they brought a little friend home one time. And Beth and I both were amazed at how grown up this one friend was, and how it seemed there was such a spiritual interest, like even to the point of asking questions about, you know, what I do and kind of what this is all about. And I think I would have said this young lady has a kind of an inclination to ask spiritual questions. But to my knowledge, she is still not a Christian. So when we talk about the spiritual person, we're not talking about a person who just has a natural inclination in that direction. We're talking about the person who has the Holy Spirit. So that whether or not they have a natural inclination in that direction, the Spirit opens their eyes to understand the gospel. This is the work of the Spirit. This person who understands the gospel, has the Spirit, and then understands the gospel by the work of the Spirit, it says, judges all things, discerns all things by the understanding of the gospel, because this gospel is now the standard by which all things are judged. This is what it means to have the mind of Christ. So the point is that our salvation is possible because of the cross of Christ, which is the wisdom and the power of God. That's chapter 1. And our salvation is possible because of the work of the Holy Spirit, who reveals the gospel to us in words spoken and written in the Scripture, opening our minds to understand the gospel, which leads us to repentance and faith, so that, to the great end, that our faith would rest on God's power and not on man's wisdom. And then, third point, and this is where we'll close for the day. Now we're called to honor the Spirit. The reason Paul is telling us about this is so that we, as individuals, and we as the church, would honor the Spirit. Now, we do this, and I'm going to unpack all these, so it's kind of a long paragraph here. It's written on your outline. We honor the Spirit by receiving His message, by relying upon His help to understand it, by imparting it to others in His power, and by living in unity around it. The church, and Christians and the church, we are called to honor the Spirit of God. Now, many people think that when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, and honoring the Spirit, you do so separate from the Bible. Like you say, okay, here's the Bible. We're all going to be rational right now. And we're going to read the words, use our minds, understand the words. Then, watch this, see, then, okay, now we're going to get in the Spirit, apart from this. And so honoring the Spirit looks more like a certain level of emotion, a certain kind of expression, a certain kind of experience. Now, certainly the Christian life, even reading the Bible, everything is supernatural. But we sometimes think that we can honor the Spirit by separating ourselves, disassociating ourselves from the Word, when in fact we can't, because those are inseparable, as we've just seen through this whole chapter. So you honor the Holy Spirit in relation to the Word, related to the gospel, related to the message. How do we do it? First, we receive the Word. This is how you honor the Spirit. We receive the Word, the message, the gospel that the Spirit has revealed to us. He's revealed it to the apostles. The apostles wrote it down. We have it in the Scripture. It's the Word of the Spirit, inspired by the Spirit. And so to honor the Spirit, we receive this Word. So why do we look for other messages that appeal to human wisdom or appeal to our own power? Why do we look for novelties? Why do we look for novel teachers, novel ideas? Why do we do this when we have the revealed Word of God in the Scriptures? We have the gospel, the things of God shown to us by the Spirit. So to honor the Spirit, we receive the Word. So we read the Bible that the Holy Spirit has inspired. It is an honoring thing to the Spirit. It's not just, okay, now I'm going to go to rational activity, read my Bible, and put the Bible down and go over here to the spiritual activity. No, no, no. We honor the Spirit when we read the Word that the Spirit has given to us. We receive it. And we humble ourselves before the Word. This is honoring the Spirit. And number two, we depend upon the Spirit to understand what He's revealed to us. We receive it, but then we have to understand it. And the understanding is the whole person understanding. Love the Lord our God with our whole being. And to do that, we have to have the Spirit reveal it to us and to open our minds to understand it. Just like I was totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit sitting there listening to that old preacher preached through the book of Hebrews. That was the Spirit at work. Why? Because we're dependent. So why do we think that we can come to the Bible without the Spirit's help? I'm convicted about this. Why do I open up my Bible sometimes as if it's just another book and read a while and close it and move on, rather than opening it up and saying, Holy Spirit, this is Your Word, and I honor You today, not only by reading it, but by asking You to help me understand it and live it and apply it and embrace it in my life. But flip that around. Why do we think that if we don't understand the Bible immediately that we have no help? Why do we think that we don't need His help, or why do we think that we have no help? We need His help and we have His help. Because the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit opens up our minds to the things of God. And so we must ask Him. And when we receive His Word and we depend upon His Word, it leads us to repentance and to faith and to spiritual growth. And we begin to judge all things. Verse 15, to judge all things means that we take this Word of God, this gospel, the Scripture, and we use that as the standard by which we measure the reliability of everything else that presents itself to us as truth. We judge all things by the Word. That's honoring the Spirit. Number three, so we receive it. Number one, we depend on the Spirit to understand it. Number two, and number three, we impart the gospel to others by the power of the Spirit. So when Paul said, look, I showed up in Corinth without any of the stuff that everybody told me I had to have to win a hearing. I had one thing. I had Christ and the cross of Christ, because this is the message that the Holy Spirit revealed to me. When he said that, he was honoring the Spirit, because he imparted what the Spirit gave him. So we likewise honor the Holy Spirit when we impart to other people what the Spirit has given us in the Word, in the Scripture, about the gospel. When you teach, when you disciple, when you evangelize, when you share Jesus with someone, you're honoring the Spirit because you got that from the Spirit. And we do it by the power of the Spirit, not in our own wisdom, not in our tricks, not by flattering people, not by shaming people, but by trusting in Him. Oh, you know, we always walk this line. We need to be careful. Of course, we need to be winsome. Of course, we need to be listening to people. We need to think about how to put the gospel before them in ways that are clear and understandable. This is not a call for some, you know, just throw the words out and walk away. I mean, there should be lots of interaction, but there's a fine line, isn't there, between trying to really be a faithful witness to Jesus Christ and somehow then slipping over into trusting in ourselves. So if you walk away and you say, man, here's a great encouragement to you. I've been telling you what not to do. Let me tell you what to do. If you ever share the gospel with somebody and you walk away and say, I blew it. Man, I've done that. You ever had the wish I had said, you know, like 5 minutes, like, wish I had said, ooh, when they said that, ooh, I could have said. And then all of a sudden you think that your lack of presentation is going to become a problem. Let me encourage you. The Lord used an old preacher expositing the book of Hebrews with not one youth illustration and no pizza in the room. Got a little delayed laughter over there. To capture my heart, I almost want to say it like this. You can't fail. Well, okay. I mean, if you like stand up and pour coffee on them if they don't respond, that would be a failing, all right? But you know what I mean. You can't fail. You just impart it. Here it is. Let's trust the Spirit to work. And we honor the Spirit by living in unity around this Word. You know, divisions exist. I'm coming back to divisions because that's the whole context of 1 Corinthians. Divisions exist when we think that truth and grace come from someone or somewhere other than the cross or the Spirit. And these divisions dishonor both the cross and the Spirit. So we've got to get our eyes off of people. We've got to get our eyes off of the power of men. We've got to put our eyes on the cross of Jesus. Honor the Spirit by coming together around the Word of the cross. You know what unity looks like? Unity in the church does not look like everybody in the church agreeing about everything. That would be called heaven. Unity looks like bowing before the same Savior who died on the cross and rose from the dead. Unity looks like eating at the same table of the Word of God. Unity looks like serving the same gospel to the glory of God. Friend, is there a stirring in your mind and in your heart about Jesus Christ? Is there something going on in your mind and deep in your soul when you hear and have been hearing this message of the cross of Jesus Christ for your sins? Is there something stirring when you've heard about the resurrection of Jesus from the grave for your life? That's the work of the Spirit. So take the first steps of honoring the Spirit. repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Profess your faith in Jesus Christ through baptism, communion, the fellowship of the church, in membership. Grow as a Christian by the power of the Spirit. Serve as a Christian by the power of the Spirit. Await the return of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. This is honoring the Spirit.